Thanks, Pastor Mark, for leading us in our worship this morning. Before we turn to our scripture lesson, if you look in your bulletin, you should have the order of worship and turn that over, and we have a couple of catechism questions to consider this morning. We'll look at these more deeply this evening, but I want to make just a couple comments, and then we'll read these responsively. In this section, we've come to the end of the exposition of the Apostles' Creed. Week by week, we confess our faith using the words of the Creed. And in this catechism section, we've been looking at each of these articles. And we come today to the end of those questions that deal with these articles. And maybe you saw even this morning as we confessed our faith that we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. That's a joyous note to end on as we think about the teaching of the Christian faith, that this is what we all long for and hope for, our own bodily resurrection and life forever in the presence of our Lord. Well, let's read these two questions responsively. Question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And then secondly, question 58, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Isn't that great phrasing? A blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined. A blessedness in which to praise God forever. Truly, that's our hope, sealed to us even now by His Spirit. Well, let's turn to our scripture lesson this morning. We're turning once again to the book of Acts. We've been working our way through this kind of history of the early church, working from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now, as we've seen recently, to the ends of the earth, as the gospel's proclaimed, as individuals and now even Gentiles believe, receive the Spirit, and are baptized. In chapter 11, we see something remarkable. And in some ways, things that will change the nature and the direction of the early church. But we'll get to that in a minute. Let's read God's Word first together. Acts chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 19, and then we'll read through the end of the chapter. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is God's word. Will you join me as we ask his blessing upon it? Our Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask for your illumination. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to believe these truths, that as we look, we might see Jesus. Feed us, we pray, even this morning with the bread of heaven, as we look to Christ in faith. Bless your church, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how people make comments about other people based on their character or their behavior? You might say something like, "He's so competitive," or "She's a sweetie." Maybe, "What a nice guy," or "She's a terrible person." All of us use these kinds of comments and phrases, maybe titles, to talk about other people because their character says so much about who they are as a person. They become known by their actions and their behaviors. Doesn't this show us how much other people see about who we are? We may not even be aware that people see so clearly who we really are. And yet such phrasings tell us that this is so. How are you known? What would someone call you, name you, who knows you well? Would they call you Christian? This is what we see this morning in this passage, isn't it? As the church grows, as the gospel goes to the Gentiles, even this great city of Antioch, the people are so characterized, Jews and Gentiles coming together in the body and the life of the church in their devotion to Christ, that a new phrase is coined, and they're called Christians for the very first time. What do you call this group, Jews and Gentiles together, who study God's word, who follow Christ's teachings? Well, probably in derision, they were first called Christians here at Antioch. What a great name, though, isn't it? It suits us well, doesn't it, as those who are devoted to Christ, whose lives are transformed by Christ, whose desire is to serve Christ. Do you want to be known today as a Christian? Consider your behavior. Consider your actions, your attitudes, your speech. Are you known by your love and devotion to Christ Jesus? This morning, I want to challenge you to consider in your own life what it means, what it looks like to be a Christian. And honestly, to consider, would others who know you see that in your life? Or would they scratch your head, how can you call yourself a Christian? Or on the other hand, maybe, oh, of course, makes total sense. Well, this morning as we look at this passage, and it is a beautiful passage, the more I studied it, the more richness, depth, and texture I've begun to see. But I want to point three things out for you this morning. First, as we think about Christians, we see them preaching Jesus in the first place. Secondly, teaching Jesus. And then finally, serving Jesus. Preaching Jesus, teaching Jesus, and serving Jesus. Medford's a fairly small city. In terms of Oregon, it's not that small, but if you think about the world in which we live, you think how huge, how immense these great cities of the world are. Millions upon millions of millions of people gathered together in one city. Do you ever think about the churches in those cities? The challenges that they face? The pressures they encounter? The opportunities they have to minister to the gospel to so many within just a stone's throw? This morning we see something like that as the gospel goes forth to Antioch. Let's talk about this setting for a few minutes. Antioch probably to most of us doesn't mean a single thing in the world. But it's actually the third largest city at this time in the Roman Empire. You already begin to see the significance of this. You've got Rome, the capital. You've got Alexandria in northern Africa. And then Antioch in this Mediterranean region, the region of Syria. And you've got this great commercial city, a city known for its filth morally. And you've got the gospel taking root there. Maybe in American terms, we might think of L.A. or New York, L.A. and Chicago, right? These great metropolitan regions, 1, 2, and 3. And we think about the churches there and the challenges they face bringing the gospel, and yet the opportunities there to reach so many with the Word of God. This is kind of what we see happening here. As those who were scattered from the persecution, remember we saw this a number of months ago. Stephen was executed, stoned, and upon that stoning, the disciples were scattered throughout all the region. And Luke reminds us that those who were scattered went about scattering the seed of the word. They bring the gospel to all those with whom they encounter. Some of them were only speaking to the Jewish people. But others, maybe more internationally minded or experienced, go on to speak already here to the Gentiles. They bring that gospel. They remember that term we used early on. I grabbed it from somebody else. They gossiped the gospel. It's just part of their normal conversations. I've had opportunity here recently. Well, we're coming up on 4 years already. And people still ask us, well, what brought you here? And it's an open door, right? Well, I come to serve the Cornerstone Church. Doors wide open to talk about why we're here. Similarly, you can think about how maybe neighbors, what brought you to Antioch? Well, we were kicked out of Jerusalem because we believe in Jesus. And you can see how this goes. These doors are open for them to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the one they serve. But it's not their own efforts that Luke draws our attention to here, is it? He says the Lord's hand was with them. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Luke's drawing out actually some parallels between what we saw initially in Jerusalem and what we now see in Antioch. The Jerusalem church, primarily Jewish Christians. Now we see the church in Antioch, initially, you know, Christian, but probably also becoming more and more predominantly Gentile. And the Lord's hands upon them. And he brings great numbers in, and the church there grows. You think about that in your life, in our church, in our community, that through our faithful witness, through speaking candidly about Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel, that the Lord can use that to grow his church, to increase his church, to bring maybe the most unlikely of people into his church by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever think about your part in that? How just by faithful, simple expression of the hope and the joy that you have in the Lord Jesus, the hand of the Lord can use that to add to his church. I want to challenge us, maybe this summer, as we've been looking at the spread of the gospel, maybe as you travel, maybe as other people travel through the area and you have opportunity to engage in conversations, to think clearly about how you might give the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. To bear faithful testimony and witness concerning the salvation that's yours in the Lord. And maybe think about how to do that with those with whom you interact every day, that the Lord might bring them in too. Well, in the second place, I want to look at the teaching. Think for a moment, boys and girls maybe especially, how they're always hungry. Boys and girls, you know that? You're like almost never satisfied. You're just hungry all the time. Maybe parents, you know this. Maybe grandparents, you see this, especially this weekend. Where'd all the food go? It's all gone already. Another trip to the grocery store. They're just hungry. Can't get enough. Well, in some ways, this is a picture of the church in Antioch. They're hungry for the Word of God. And this should be a very great picture for us all as Christians, that we desire to be fed and nourished by the Word of the Lord. And meeting this need then, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas. Sends Barnabas to encourage. Remember, he's the son of encouragement. He's the one who sold his field for the provisions of the people. He's the one who welcomed Saul and introduced him to the church there after his conversion. Now Barnabas, once more, this kind of central figure, is sent to Antioch to encourage and to exhort. And this is beautiful. You think about the uniqueness, the equipping of this man. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God. One of the authors I was reading highlighted that. Barnabas is perceptive. He saw the grace of God in Saul's life and was happily willing to introduce him. He who was the persecutor of the church, Barnabas was the one who introduced him to the saints in Jerusalem. And now here, as he comes to this huge foreign city, he saw the grace of God. And he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast in purpose. He's described here as a good man, full of the Spirit and faith. And look at the result of this. Through these exhortations to faithfulness and steadfastness, through the work of this faithful man, a great many people were added to the Lord. You can almost hear the echo from Acts chapter 2, right? 3,000 were added to their number that day. Or again, day by day, more were added to the church. You see God growing his church through the ministry of the word. Well, let's dig into this a little bit more. Because Barnabas knows that this requires a greater effort. It's not a one-man show. And in this, Barnabas even shines forth in his humility. And he goes in his eager search to find Saul. Remember, after Saul's conversion, he stayed in Jerusalem. He had like these two narrow escapes, the plots on his life, and finally he went back to his hometown. And it seems apparently that he's been living in some obscurity for some time. But Barnabas goes on this manhunt, as it were. Kind of like Jesus' parents were frantically searching for him in Jerusalem. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to search for Saul. And he found him. And he brings him to Antioch. And they embark on a year-long intensive discipleship training course. Well, it doesn't say that, but that's essentially what we see here. We see them teaching the word as these people meet with Saul and Barnabas. For a whole year, they met with the church, the gathered saints, the assembly of the believers here in Antioch. Think about the challenge here. You know, the church in Jerusalem, primarily Jewish people, they knew the Old Testament. At least they should have. They knew the promises. They knew the covenants. They knew the expectation and the hope of the Messiah, the Christ. But here, in some ways, maybe like us today, we have to start at ground zero. There is no former knowledge of the Scriptures. There is no understanding of who God is, who we are as people made in God's image, of who Christ is and why he's come and our need for a Savior because of our sins. Groundbreaking work establishing this foundation of faith in this Gentile community. And it's through this teaching and through this faithful living, the distinctiveness of the character of these people, Jews and Gentiles gathered together, that they're called Christians. Isn't this remarkable? The identity of these individuals gathered now together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So unique, so distinctive. There's no other term that fits them. You know, today Christians use all kinds of terms, right, to kind of identify, well, I'm a Jesus follower. You know, you've heard them all, right? But this is the term that the world has given to the church here in Antioch, Christians. Those who are devoted to Christ, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those whose lives are unique and distinct, those from other nations who are gathered in the name of Christ Jesus. Christians. Is that your identity today? What is your identity? What's that very basis, that foundation of who you are as a person? This is so important because from that foundation, from that identity flows everything else in your life. These people weren't called Christians for any odd purpose, but because they were in Christ. And that was obvious to all around. Again, maybe I can ask the question, is it obvious to those around you, those who know you, who interact with you, that you're a Christian? That's a challenge for us all, isn't it, today? To live lives unique, distinct, set apart from the world as we bear faithful witness to Christ. Well, finally, I want to look with you at one more point. And it's serving Jesus. We've seen preaching Jesus, teaching Jesus, and now serving Jesus. The reality of being a Christian is always seen in concrete ways. What I was just speaking about in terms of having your identity in Christ, that transformation that comes about, the change in lifestyle of your speech, of your thoughts as you think Christ's thoughts after him, the newness of life, all those things now have their outworking in how you think, how you act, what you do, what you put yourself forward in activities. So there's not just only a hunger for God's word, but there's then also a desire to serve Christ and his people. And this is a remarkable thing that we see as these people, as this church is growing and maturing in the word and in number, we see them then seeking to serve others. And this comes especially in terms of financial giving. Let's jump into this point and consider some of these aspects. Verse 27 we read, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." We don't read a lot about prophets in the New Testament. And yet we know from other key passages that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. We hear that a couple different times in the New Testament. So in addition to the apostles, there were, at least for a time, people who were uniquely gifted to bring the word of God to the fledgling Christian community. And one of these prophets is Agabus. What a great name, huh? And he stands up. He comes from Jerusalem. He comes to Antioch to bring God's word. And in a sense, it's a word of warning, of famine that's to come upon the Judean land especially. In history, we know that honed my skills on this historically, but the Nile flooded and Egypt, which was kind of the breadbasket, kind of like our plains states, right? Or the Ukraine, the breadbasket areas, the Nile region, that was where the food was grown and would supply the Roman Empire with grain. We know from church history that this did have a series of devastating effects on the region. So Agabus, by the Spirit of the Lord, comes to Antioch and tells that this is going to happen. He tells that the saints in Jerusalem, in Judea, are going to be suffering because of this. A great famine will cover the world. Agabus tells the church here in Antioch of the need. But he doesn't tell them what they need to do. He doesn't command them to take up an offering. He doesn't lay out exactly the steps to take. But we see the people who are in Christ, these Christians, give and serve others. They gave according to his, each gave according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Think about this for a minute. As we've been working our way through the book of Acts, we've seen a number of different ways in which the Christian disciples have met the physical, earthly needs of others. We've seen at one point, very early on, the people gathered together and they all had everything in common. No one went hungry. No one had any needs because each gave according to the needs of others. Then in chapter 5, we saw people, to meet the needs of others, went and actually sold physical property and brought that money to the feet of the apostles to distribute as needed. Different methods, different approaches to meet the needs of God's people. Well, here it's on an individual basis, according to the prosperity with which the Lord has prospered them, these Christians give each one according to his ability. And they send this gift by the hand of Barnabas and Saul to the church, to the elders in Jerusalem. Well, we could talk about church government, but maybe that's a sermon for another time. But you see here, this one church that has been blessed by the preaching, teaching ministry of the Apostle Paul and of Barnabas, now returns in kind to gift this other church with physical means. In the time that I've been here, brothers and sisters, I've seen this very sort of thing. Where out of the generosity and out of the prosperity which the Lord has blessed you, you've given again and again. Recently, as a church, the leadership decided to also help in this kind of way, to help the needs of the Christians in the Ukraine, to partner with other churches in meeting the concrete needs of those who are fleeing war-torn country. Isn't that a delight? That we, even today, thousands of years later, get to help, get to partner with brothers and sisters across the world as we seek to serve Christ, to love his people, to respond to the good things he's given to us in his word and in his son, that we can live that out, an expression of blessing to others. So, what does this mean today? What's the impact of chapter 11 on Cornerstone and on each one of us here this morning? Are you called a Christian? If your identity is in Christ, what does that look like? Are you hungry for God's word? Can you not get enough of it, like those little children looking for the next snack or meal? Are you diving into the word to dig in and feast on these good things that God has for you there? Are you seeking to be trained and discipled and nurtured in your faith according to the word? If so, jump into a Bible study. Find someone, ask someone to disciple you. Tell me or Pastor Mark or Stan or one of the elders, hey, I need to grow and I'm hungry. We'll come alongside of you. There's others that you know, bring them in that they too might hear the word of God and be fed spiritually according to his grace. One of the blessings that we have, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, We will soon, Lord willing, be ratified, finally, as a member congregation of the United Reformed Churches. One of the blessings of that is, as we gain from that mutual edification, from the prayers of brothers and sisters in different congregations, that we get to respond also to their requests, to their needs, to their cries for help and support. Just as a practical example, we have a number of church plants in our classes. Remember, that's the regional group. And the churches give to support those ministers who are serving to try to build and establish different congregations. We have missionaries throughout the world, church planters in different regions, who need our prayers, our help, and our support. And we've sought to set aside sums of money for that, to pray for those individuals. In our bulletins every week, we have on the bottom right corner prayers for our missionaries and our church planters, that you might know the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is just fairly still narrow, but if you know there's many more churches, many more needs throughout the world. What it means to be a Christian is that we take our eyes off of ourselves and we look to the needs of others in service to Christ. Maybe finally, we see this church in Antioch grow. You know, American Christianity is all about numbers. And we see the church in Acts, throughout the book of Acts, growing, like remarkable growth. But do you notice how that happens? It happens through the teaching of the Word and the maturing of the saints. These Christians, remember Barnabas' encouragement to them? He exhorted them to all remain faithful with steadfast purpose. You know, the church is sometimes said to be an inch deep and a mile wide. That's not good church growth. The church needs to be deep, deeply rooted in the Word of God, established firmly on the foundation of Christ Jesus, of the prophets and the apostles, that we may grow not just in number, but in strength and maturity. This is what it means to be called a Christian. May the Lord bless His church and grow His church, both here and throughout the world. What a joy we have to be a part of that in our prayers, our giving, our encouragement, and by remaining faithful with steadfast purpose. Amen. Our Father, this morning we delight to see that by the power of your hand, you grow your church. Father, we ask that for the praise and the glory of your name, your church would continue to grow, that as the Gospels proclaimed, preached from the pulpit, or spoken and testified to at the grocery store or around the dinner table, that your church would grow, that you would add daily to the number of those who believed, that you would add them to the Lord and to His church. Father, we ask that you would equip each of us as we seek to be grounded and rooted in your Word, to gain each day more and more in terms of maturity, that we all together would be built up in the unity and the bond of love in Christ Jesus, that we would, in response to your grace in our lives, seek to serve others, to love others, according to the ability, according to the prosperity that you have added unto us. Father, we pray that we would be a generous people, those to whom you have given so freely. Help us to freely give. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.